99.9 WXMZ serving all of Ohio County and surrounding areas.
Good morning and welcome to Advent Hope. Well, the sun's starting to shine through this Friday morning here as I'm presenting Advent Hope here on WXMZ. Glad to be with you folks. Glad you're with me today. We talk about a lot of different topics, but I'm going to kind of go back to one here about what is the moral foundation of our country? What do we believe in? Why do we believe what we believe? Do we research it? Do we just take someone else's word for it? Do we study the Bible? Do we accept the Bible as our authority? Or do we, you know, follow the teachings of men as they interpret the Bible for us? You know, the fact that there's so many Christian religions out there, each one claiming to have the truth, each one claiming to have knowledge, well, that's, in a way, that's not surprising because, after all, we grow up in different understanding, different educational experiences. But it's so important, and I can't emphasize this enough, it's so important that we learn to study truth on our own. Now, that does not mean we don't go to churches and go to Bible study groups and learn from pastors and teachers and people like this. They are called of God, in most cases, to teach us the Word, to teach us what's right and wrong, to teach us what the Bible says. But it means that we need to have personal experience with God, with Christ, with His Word. We need to learn how to have a devotional life that leads us into understanding and a knowledge of God and His will for us. We need to be people of the book. That's what Christians used to be called, the people of the book, because we consider the Bible the ultimate authority in our lives. How to guide your lives, how to direct your lives. Before I get into the topic further, I want to remind you, we had a good time last night at Celebrate Recovery. I'm speaking to you on Friday morning. And so Celebrate Recovery meets Thursday evenings at 6 o'clock. And we had a number of people there that were, you know, fine folks. And we had discussion and we sang some songs and had a good time. And if you're someone that's maybe struggling with keeping off a self-destructive habit, well, we encourage you to come on out Thursday evening to Celebrate Recovery, 6 o'clock. We serve a light supper then, and then at 6:30 we get into a worship time. Come on out to Celebrate Recovery, 6 o'clock Thursday evening at the Seventh-day Adventist Church out on Goshen Road. Now, if you don't know where Goshen Road is, it's the way to the dump, okay, the county dump. But look for the LED sign, Seventh-day Adventist Church, Thursday evening, 6 o'clock, Celebrate Recovery. We would love to see you there. Love to have you come out. And we've made an impact on many lives. If you walk into the side door of the church, you'll see a big bulletin board with a lot of pictures of people who have come through our course, and it's made an impact on many, many lives. You know, we're all struggling with something. We all need help sometimes. Celebrate Recovery may be the place where you get just the help you need. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, verse 12, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." A way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Now, that particular proverb gets repeated in Proverbs 16:25. A way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I'm impressed with the fact that as you read the history of philosophy, the history of theology, you find, the history of behavior, okay? It used to be what was logically right, what was logically the best, what we had a logical and religious foundation for, that's pretty much how we lived our lives. Nowadays, we hear the phrase in many movies, many shows, "What does your heart tell you? What does your gut tell you? What do you think? How do you feel about this or that?" Well, that kind of thinking has led us down the path towards this. So it's self-destructive behavior that's led us down towards a path of poor choices, led us down the path of consequences for bad actions. Well, if I feel good about it, then it must be all right. There's a song, a famous song that came out in the 70s by a reputable Christian lady, in fact, "You Light Up My Life." It can't be wrong if it feels so right. Oh, how many people have entered into illicit relationships? How many people have done things that have brought harm and destruction upon them and their families because it felt right? It's what my heart tells me to do. Well, that doctrine was born not in heaven, but in hell. If it feels right, do it. Well, some of the music we listen to today. Everybody's got a hungry heart. Go quench your hunger by finding an illicit relationship someplace. It may not be your wife or girlfriend, but go find somebody to feed that hunger in your heart. It feels right. That's what my gut tells me to do. Well, the Bible says they're the way that seems right to a man, but it always winds up in death because we don't have a guiding principle. We don't have a core in our lives that tells us what is the right way to live, what's the wrong way to live, the choices that we make. What is the authority by which we make these choices? Now, I remember being in the seminary class many years ago, and the instructor got up and he told us, what is the most important question? You ever thought about that? What's the most important question? If you could call God on the telephone, or however you want to communicate with him, and ask him this question. You know, of course, a lot of people would question, is God real? Is there really a God? You know, that's not what they teach in my science classes anymore. That's not what I read in books, many books that are out there. Is God real? Well, that's a very important question, of course. But another important question is, by what authority do I guide or govern my life? By what authority? Now, when you think of authority, you think of, you know, a child, it's his or her ultimate authority at that stage in life is the parents. Okay, parents, maybe grandparents. But authorities tend to mature, they tend to change as we get older. When we become teenagers, you know, many times we don't really fully accept the authority of our parents. Oh, mom, oh, dad, what do you know? You know, we get, you know, I've raised a couple of teenagers who dealt with the issue of authority, my authority in the home. Okay, and then as we mature, we grow up, we begin to recognize there's other authorities in our lives, authorities such as school, church. If we're Christian, we accept the Bible as our authority. We accept the Bible in conjunction with the Holy Spirit helping us to understand the Bible. You know, Jesus says in John 16:13, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide us into truth. It is so important, and I can't overemphasize this enough. When you study the Bible, study it prayerfully. Study it seeking to know God's will and seeking the presence of God through the Holy Spirit to guide us into a proper understanding of the Bible. Paul talks to Timothy about rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, rightly interpreting the word of truth. Okay? Otherwise, we can get caught up in something, even if it seems like the Bible taught it, we can get caught up in something that's really not true. My mom used to say that she heard a preacher tell her one time, that if you read something in the Bible and it's only mentioned one time in the Bible and it's not corroborated, not supported by other verses in the Bible, then chances are you're misreading that passage in the Bible. Okay? Understand what I'm saying? When something is important for God, to God, for us to understand, then we need to take time to see as far as possible, and I'm not saying that you have to be a full-fledged theologian here, but as far as possible, get all that the Bible says about a given topic, rather than just picking and choosing a verse here, a verse there. But we want to make sure that we understand clearly what God's Word has to say for us. I'm currently doing a Bible study with a group of people, and we're talking about the book of Isaiah. And the book of Isaiah gives us some very helpful clues as to understanding the Bible. I'm in Isaiah 28, verse 9 and 10. Isaiah 28, 9 and 10, reading from the New King James Version, says, "Who will he teach knowledge?" Talking about God. "Who will he teach knowledge? To whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk?" Okay? In other words, we got to grow up here. We got to mature. "Those just drawn from the breast?" Okay? "For," verse 10, I'm in Isaiah 28, verse 10, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little." Okay? Now, what's the point that the prophet Isaiah is making? When we're studying a particular topic in the Bible, we need to make sure that we don't just fixate on one verse or even one passage, but we take all that the Bible says as far as we're able. And I understand none of us have memorized every verse in the Bible. You know, that's very rare. But as far as we are able, we're to study all that the Bible says about a given topic. You know, whether it's the topic of heaven, the topic of death, whether it's the topic of hell, whether it's whatever the topic may be, don't get so fixated on one or two verses, but what we take time to read what the rest of the Bible has to say about that topic. Okay? So, line upon line, precept on precept, you know, here a little, there a little, continue to study it through until, you know, prayerfully, and I emphasize prayerfully, you know, we come to a conclusion of the Bible's authority on any given topic. This is one reason why there's so many churches, because we have founders of these churches that, you know, they study a couple of passages and they build a whole religious system out of it, okay? And they expect to be the true church, the true system. Well, perhaps it could be they didn't do enough research in the Bible. Now, I'm not going to sit here and say that the Bible's not sometimes difficult to understand. It takes time, it takes prayer, it takes effort to understand what the Bible is teaching about things. And sometimes, you know, if we don't speak the original languages, which is Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, if we don't speak those, but it's helpful to have different versions of the Bible. Now, I'm speaking to you this morning from the New King James Version, but I grew up on the Old King James, wonderful version. Okay, I like some of the Shakespearean language that it uses, but many people like the New International Version or the New American Standard Bible. And I hear some of you maybe gnashing your teeth right now, if it ain't King James, it ain't Bible. Well, I don't agree with that assessment, but you're entitled to your opinion, okay? New King James Version is a fine version. So is the Old King James. So is the New American Standard Bible. Now, you got to be careful about some of these sectarian Bibles, Bibles that are unique just to that particular religious faith. Okay, you have to be careful, because there are people who retranslate the Bible from the original language to sustain their particular faith system. Okay, and one comes to mind right now, but I'm not gonna say it, because I'm not out here to attack someone's belief system. But the fact of the matter is, it's the Bibles that are in the mainstream, King James, New King James, New International Version, New American Standard Bible. These are the Bibles that we can put the most reliance upon. And so I encourage you, whatever Bible it happens to be, the best Bible is the one that's read, the one that's studied, the one that we prayerfully spend time with, hopefully every day, but as often as you can. Learning to study the Bible for yourself. And again, that's not putting down your pastor. That's not putting down, you know, people who teach the Bible as a living or as a ministry, but it's simply acknowledging that we need to have a personal relationship with God and let Him speak to us. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. We have to ask ourselves, what is the authority by which I guide my life? Who governs my life? Is it me? Is it what my heart tells me is right? Or do I have a fundamental, foundational teaching from God as to how I should live my life? Now, I want to talk about one topic that comes to mind from time to time. This is the topic of the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments were, if you read your Bible, you know that God gave them there on Mount Sinai. He spoke to them, to Moses, about them, and he carved them out on tables of stone. They were the words that God spoke directly to the Israelite people. He prints them with his own finger, carves them with his own finger, carves them out on tables of stone. And long story short, because if you know the story, you know that Moses, when he came down from the mountaintop, he saw the Israelite people, they had drifted away, they were worshiping a golden calf, and he shattered the Ten Commandments. Excuse me. But God made another copy of the Ten Commandments, and these were to go inside this article of furniture called the Ark of the Covenant. And this Ark of the Covenant represented the very throne of God. If you remember a picture of it, you know, you see the top of it with two guarding cherubim, and over top of the Ark, this box really was what was called the mercy seat, and beneath this was the Ark of the Covenant, this box inside of which was the Ten Commandments of God. the transcript of his character. You know, when I go to various churches, you know, I'm able to visit different churches on a Sunday, and I see the Ten Commandments written in facsimile and on the front of many churches. Americans, by and large, still believe in the Ten Commandments. Now, I would argue that most of them practice 9/10 of the Ten Commandments, but we won't get into that today. But the Ten Commandments are God's, some have called it a transcript of his character. They define what our relationship with God is to be about and our relationship with our fellow man is to be about. And it comes as a surprise to some people that the principles of the Ten Commandments existed long before God actually codified them there at Mount Sinai. You know, some people seem to think that, God just came up with this new idea there on Mount Sinai. I think I'll forbid committing adultery. Let's see. I think I'll forbid stealing. I think I'll forbid murder. I think I'll forbid taking the name of the Lord your God in vain. I think I'll establish this thing called the Holy Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And sometimes there are people who believe that God just kind of gave them the Ten Commandments in its codified form there on Mount Sinai. Well, that begs a lot of questions here. Did they believe in the Ten Commandments before the Ten Commandments were given? I turn to Genesis 26, verse 5. You know, some people will say, well, Abraham, he didn't have the Ten Commandments. He didn't keep the Ten Commandments, did he? Well, in Genesis 26, verse 5, it is said this about Abraham. Because Abraham, God speaking, Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. But wait a minute, some are saying. All these happened before God gave the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. Therefore, they're not applicable. They're for the Israelite people alone. Well, then what laws and what commandments and statutes to his charge. What commandments was Abraham keeping? The fact of the matter is, friends, if you study carefully through the book of Genesis, and Genesis, of course, was written hundreds of years before Exodus records God giving the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, if you carefully study the book of Genesis, you realize that all of these commandments, in principle, were in existence long before God gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Follow me carefully on this, because I hear people that get pretty confused about this. Take the commandment, thou shalt not kill. What's the first example we have of a killing in the Bible? Well, of course, the story of Cain killing Abel. Did God call Cain to account for his murder of his brother Abel? Well, there must have been some kind of a moral code or moral principle behind the fact that killing his brother Abel was a sin. It was a crime against humanity, and God called Cain into account for it. What about adultery? Is there a commandment against adultery in Genesis? Well, it's not spelled out in so many words, but if you remember the story of Joseph when he was captive in Egypt, and he worked in the household of Potiphar, one of the officials for Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's wife took a liking to Joseph and decided that she wanted to kind of have an illicit affair with Joseph. And Joseph's response, after so much time, her prodding and pleading, Joseph finally says, how can I do this thing and sin against God? Okay? I mean, he could have made all kinds of excuses. You know, well, I'm in a captive land. Well, nobody's going to know. She's an attractive woman. Why don't we just kind of sleep it off together, you know? Well, Joseph knew that having that adulterous affair with Potiphar's wife was a sin. Now, what does the Bible define as sin? In the King James Version of 1 John 3, 4, it says, sin is transgression of the law. The law, okay? The law was in effect long, hear me carefully, the law of God was in effect long before they were codified on tables of stone on Mount Sinai. The law of God was established in heaven, if you will. What about that fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment? Well, is there a command for people before the time of Israel and their covenant with God? Was there a command for them to keep the holy Sabbath? Well, think with me for just a moment. Back at creation week, God made man on the sixth day, created him in his own image. He also made the animals. He looks at his creation and says, it's beautiful. He saw that it was very good. And then the Bible says he rested the seventh day. And he not only rested, he blessed it and he sanctified it or made it holy. Now, to assume that later on God unsanctified it or God made it unholy or God unblessed it is to assume that God made a very drastic change and didn't let anybody know about it. Okay? Now, one of these weeks, I'm going to talk about the Sabbath. You know by now that I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I believe heart and soul that the seventh-day Sabbath, we call it Friday night and Saturday, it's still sacred, okay? It goes all the way back to creation. Whether I choose to keep it or not, whether I choose to observe the Seventh-day Sabbath or not, back at creation, we know that God established it, God blessed it, he sanctified it, and there's no record of him unblessing it or unsanctifying it, okay? And then years later, we come down to the time of Abraham, and we find that he obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. I submit to you, Abraham and all God's people were Sabbath keepers. Through the book of Genesis, and then in the book of Exodus, God codifies them on tables of stone, but he didn't invent them there. He simply codified them for this people that had been in the bondage of slavery for hundreds of years. They needed to know what was God's will for them. They needed an authoritative voice from Mount Sinai to tell them, to let them know, this is how I want you to live. This is how you show reverence for me and respect and love for one another. So he codifies the Ten Commandments, but he didn't invent them. He simply put them on tables of stone, put them inside the Ark of the Covenant. Later on, he had Moses write down a slightly different version of the Ten Commandments on papyrus or parchment, whatever they had to use in those days, and all these other ceremonial laws and the practices that the Old Testament Israelites were called to do. They get called the Law of Moses, actually understanding that it's God speaking to Moses, okay? So, in effect, it's still the Law of God, but they become the Law of Moses. They're wrapped up in a scroll. They're put on the side of the ark, not inside the ark, but beside the ark. They are temporal. They're ceremonial. They have to do with the practices of the Hebrew people throughout the Old Testament. When Jesus died upon the cross, these things were fulfilled. Okay? But were the Ten Commandments fulfilled? That's a good question. Is there any record in the New Testament that the Ten Commandments were done away with? Not that I find in my study of the New Testament. I take you now to Matthew chapter 5. Boy, I hear so much, what do I call it, detextualizing, you know, textual abuse. That's what I call it, textual abuse there in the New Testament as people try to prove that the Ten Commandments were done away with. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, giving his Sermon on the Mount, he says in verse 17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Aha! So people say, well, that means he fulfilled them, therefore we don't observe them anymore. I got to submit to you, friend, that is pretty strange, illogical reasoning. He fulfilled them, therefore we don't observe them anymore. You know, many times, if you just read on, you find out what you mean, what he means by that. Fulfill. For assuredly, verse 18, I'm in Matthew chapter 5, start with verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Okay, for assuredly I say to you, Jesus says, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass until the law from the law till all is fulfilled. Whosoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches them so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so if you read on, you find out that until heaven and earth pass away, God's law is still in place. Okay? If you don't believe God's law is in place, go outside, kick the earth, and if the earth is still there, God's law is still there. Okay? Boy, I hear so much textual abuse from people trying to disprove that. Okay? Well, it was nailed to the cross. Well, we don't keep it anymore. That's not what the New Testament teaches at all. Paul didn't teach it. Jesus didn't teach it. No place in the Bible does it teach that God's law is now abrogated, done away with, nailed to the cross. Even that passage that they use in Colossians chapter 2, nailed to the cross. I mean, again, this is an example of what I call textual abuse. taking a passage of Scripture, putting your own meaning on it, and even though a more careful reading says that doesn't apply to what you think it does at all, people still hold on. They still hold on tenaciously to what they've been taught, okay? I'm going to look at it, Colossians 2. Start with verse 13. You being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements. That's how my version puts it. Handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way and having nailed it to the cross. Okay, it's amazing to me the otherwise bright, intelligent people look at that and say, see, he did away with the Ten Commandments. Given all that Jesus said about the Ten Commandments, given the fact that Paul quotes from the Ten Commandments, given the fact that the New Testament continually supports keeping the Ten Commandments, they take a verse here and a verse there. It was nailed to the cross. We don't keep the Ten Commandments anymore. As a source of salvation, no, we don't. But as that which identifies sin, yeah, we keep the Ten Commandments. Let me ask you, is there sin in the world? Well, yeah. How do you know it's sin? Well, Paul says in Romans 7, I wouldn't have known sin except God has said, you know, it's sin. He's given us the commandment to identify sin. Okay, and that's the purpose of the commandments. But what were these writing of requirements that were against us? If you look at Deuteronomy 31 and look at verse 26, okay, there you get a pretty clear description. Moses was given the law. Yes, it was part of the law of God in the cultural context of those days. It involved sacrifices, it involved ceremonies, it involved all of the things that the Hebrew people did under the old covenant. Moses was given this, and he wrote it on parchment, rolled it up into a scroll, and yes, it included the Ten Commandments in language that applied mostly towards the Hebrew people, but it was still the Ten Commandments because they were his people. And he put it not inside the ark, but on the side of the ark, that it may be a witness against you. Okay? So the way Paul describes this in Colossians 2, these writings of requirements, these dogmas in original Greek, they were against you, but we're not talking about the Ten Commandments here. We're talking about the system that the Israelite people were under all through the Old Testament times, system of sacrifices, worship rituals that God doesn't call for us to observe today. However, they are distinct and different from the Ten Commandments, okay? They're not the same as the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandment principles were in play. They were valid, they were authoritative, long before they were codified on tables of stone, and long after, and in fact, all the way into the kingdom of heaven. They're still the foundation. Now, where are the Ten Commandments? Well, in the Old Testament, they were written on tables of stone. God says he's going to write them in our minds and in our hearts. Okay? When we become believers, he writes them in our minds and in our hearts. Study Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 26 sometime. It's clear the distinction between the Ten Commandments as given for all people for all time and the ceremonial commandments, which apply specifically to the Hebrew people of the Old Testament. And I know some of you probably going to bring up some challenges here, and I welcome them. Send them in to Advent Hope PO Box 315, Beaver Dam. Love to hear from you, and we try to respond to questions as they're sent in. Okay? So we need to just understand something of the context of the time. You know, I hear people say, well, didn't God have people stoned for violating the Sabbath? Well, in the culture of that time, it was necessary. He also had people stoned for touching dead bodies. He had people stoned for a variety of reasons. We don't stone people today. But the truth still remains. These are still his commandments. I'm going to, in the brief time we have left, did Paul do away with the Ten Commandments? Did Paul change them? Well, if you go back to Romans 7, he describes them as and verse 7, Romans 7, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness except the law had said, you shall not covet. And then he goes on and describes the role of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments don't save us. I can keep all the Sabbaths in the world. I can not kill anybody. I can abstain from adultery. I can do everything just right. in accordance with the commandments. That doesn't save us. Only the blood of Jesus Christ saves us. That's the gospel. But you can't fully understand and appreciate the gospel, or the good news, until we understand the bad news. The bad news is we're all sinners. Sin is a violation of the law, 1 John 3:4. Sin is our rebellious condition. It's not just the things we do, it's the attitudes, it's the sinful nature that we're all born with. Well, but once we become saved, once we become regenerated by the mercy and by the Spirit of Christ, do we now violate the Ten Commandments? Do we, oh, they're nailed to the cross, we don't keep them anymore? God forbid. Look at Romans 3:31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Meganoito in the Greek language. Absolutely not. Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. We see the law in its right context. We don't do away with it. The law defines our sinful condition. The law tells us what we need to be saved from. Jesus saves us from our sins. Jesus. All of us, our sinners, fall short of the glory of God. And Jesus, his purpose for coming to this earth, for dying upon a cross, is to save us for our violations of his law. So, if anybody tells you the Ten Commandments were done away with, you need to call them to account on that and explain to them the role and the function of God's law. Thanks for listening to Advent Hope. I hope you have a wonderful day. I hope something I've shared has caused you to think, stirred up some thoughts in your mind. Write us, P.O. Box 315, Advent Hope, P.O. Box 315, Beaver Dam. Love to hear from you. God bless you. Have a good day.